welcome to Catch the Fire Auckland. We hope this message is a blessing to you. You can find us at ctfauckland.com.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, what a Sunday. Isn't this awesome? I just love the feeling of family we have here, and it's just so great to have these wonderful testimonies. But more than that, isn't it great to have the presence of the Lord? Man, where would we be without it? And Pentecost Sunday too. Woo! Okay, Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, specifically legalism. Now, like Joe actually referenced before, we don't want to talk about the demonic or glorify that. Bill Johnson always says what you tolerate will dominate. So I'm not going to unpack this a lot. But a few Sundays ago, we noticed that quite a few of us had just been persecuted a little bit by this religious spirit or the legalistic mindset. So I just want to unpack it a bit. I have a personal experience with this, and Jesus actually said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he said that more than once. It was a commandment, watch out. So I'm not doing this to glorify the devil. I'm doing this so we're aware of what's going to come against us and how we need to position ourselves to walk through it. Well, actually, that's not the key, but I'll get to that at the end. We don't walk through it. Okay, done that. Okay, so the Pharisees, I'm just going to talk a little bit about them. The legalists, the most common ones are the Pharisees. You all know they all started off with good intentions. After the exile to Babylon, they returned to Israel, and they didn't want to repeat the mistakes of the Israelites by disobeying the law, so they stuck to the law, man. They made that the focus of their worship. And over the years, over the centuries, they added to it. So it wasn't just a focus on the law. They added their own customs, their own traditions around it, and it became a thing of death. And no one really could be saved under it. So when Jesus arrives, he confronted them several times. Interestingly, he never broke the law. They accused him of that. You know, they said, how can you sit down and wash your hands? That wasn't the Levitical law. That was just one of their customs. So they were offended by what they thought the rules were and what they thought the structure should be. So and he healed someone on the Sabbath, and Jesus said, well, you know, would you not rescue your sheep on the Sabbath? It's not work. But the Pharisees, the legalistic mindset, had built all these rules and traditions that took away from the saving grace of God. So that's what they did. So Matthew 23, Jesus roasted them. He called them out, and it's a spectacular passage. I'm not going to read all of them, but he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees 8 times. As Joyce Meyer says, I don't know what woe is, but I don't want any of it. Verse 13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Yeah. So they're not content with just themselves missing out. They want everyone else to miss out as well, essentially. Okay, verse 25. Misery loves company. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So they want to look good, and they come along with all their good-looking stuff. But actually, they have a life that's devoid of holiness and worship. So they have this appearance of a wise, all-knowing person, but actually their heart is so far removed from the Lord and from his presence that they're dead. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says about the Pharisees, yet they had a form of godliness, but without power. So the test is the power. You know, because in the spirit, we have the power. Lastly, in verse 31, so you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And what Jesus is saying here is that, or he's identifying to us, that there's a murderous spirit in the legalist mindset, in the full-blown identity of the religious spirit. It will want to kill your ministry. It will want to kill your reputation and your friends. It's a bit of a sliding scale, but at the full end, that's what it does. And of course, we know they murdered Jesus in the end. He also, in the woes, the eight woes, he also called them hypocrites seven times. So a hypocrite is, I know you know this, but just to unpack it, just to explain it, it looks like one thing, but it's actually not. So that's where the catch is not to be fooled. The legalist mindset, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but it's all there. They're self-righteous, divisive. It wants to grow and expand and convince other people that they don't have freedom. It's fault-finding, and it wants to debate you, and it will force you into arguments that you do not need to have. It is so legalistic, it wants to trap you by its rules. And the Pharisees did this multiple times with Jesus. They asked him all these trick questions that they thought they could catch him out. But they couldn't, obviously. Matthew 22, Jesus said to them, "You are in error because you know not the scriptures nor the power." So this idea that the legalistic mindset is a form of godliness, but it has no power. Anyway, interesting, I've said that before, Jesus never broke the law. It's unforgiving and it's resistant to the new moves of God because the new moves of God doesn't follow the rule book. Does it? Haven't we all struggled a little bit sometimes with the new move of the Lord? Okay, the legalist is all about rules and control. It brings God to a level that it can manipulate and control. It's about knowledge, eating of the tree of the knowledge, not of the tree of life. Okay, the spirit kept going after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul's letter to the Galatians and the Colossians were both primarily dealing with this issue of the legalistic spirit trying to control and reduce the ministry of Jesus to a set of rules. So this is a really important issue that we understand. Now, you're probably thinking, man, I'm glad I don't have that. But we're not going to be afraid to examine our own hearts and see maybe if there is a little bit of this in ourselves. I'll go into that a bit later. But I do have to confess that years ago, when more than once, people would pray for me and they'd have a word of knowledge and they'd say, "I just break that religious spirit off you." And at that time, I didn't even know what it was. And I thought, well, you know, probably it's a good thing, isn't it? Don't we want to be religious? So I've since learned that actually it's not a good thing because it's this little rule book that stops us from moving into the spirit. the church that I grew up in, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and a fabulous church I went to. It's Pentecostal, filled with spirit, charismatic. But they had this. They had a little bit of the legalistic mindset, and one of their little quirky things was someone had been given the revelation that there was a fallen angel ruling over Hollywood. Did anyone else have that, or was it just me? So therefore, the rule was created that we weren't allowed to go to the movies. Right? I never went to see the movies as a kid. I think I saw The Sound of Music in Star Wars, which must have come out before this person had the revelation and the rule was made. But I never saw movies until I was in my 20s. Now, it's actually really ridiculous because I could watch TV or read books or magazines, and I could let filth come into my mind however I wanted, but the rule said not through movies. It doesn't lead you to where you want to go. If I'm led by the Spirit, I have discernment of which movie to see and which movie not to see, which book to read, which not book to read, da-da-da-da. You get it? Yeah. So we're not immune to this. Legalistic mindset, as it starts off from a good intention, all the way down the other end, it's horrendous. Okay. Yeah, so because we are in revival, because our hearts are for revival and we want to carry the supernatural, this is probably something that we're going to come up with now and then. And I was ill-equipped to deal with it when it happened to me. And Steve and I were involved in a ministry that was teaching the kind of stuff that's taught here, you know, walking in the Spirit, hearing from the Lord, soaking, and all those things that we do to get close to the Lord. And it was all going really, really well. It was a bunch of teenagers, diverse backgrounds. It was going super well. Until one day I had a dream and the Lord showed me that this religious spirit was going to try and shut it down. So I prayed my heart out for 2 weeks that wouldn't happen because, you know, that's what we do when we have a dream, we pray. And I thought, yay, we're going to win. And a few things were bubbling away, but, you know, it looked like we're going to win. Woohoo, excited. And then one day I woke up in the morning and I had this dream that a bulldozer had run me off the road. Now, to be honest with you, who wants a dream like that? Really? Like, normally when I wake up, I'm excited to write my dreams down and I journal and I ask the Lord, what does he mean? Well, that day, I slapped my book shut. I'm not going to talk to you, Lord, about that. What do you mean a bulldozer is going to come? Oh, I was so offended. I did not want to talk to the Lord about it at all. In fact, I probably physically blocked my ears. But fortunately, he didn't leave me in my misery or denial for long, because 4 o'clock that day, or 4:30 that afternoon, I received a phone call. And this phone call announced the arrival of the bulldozer in the form of the religious spirit that was well entrenched in this particular person's life, to the point that they had written a 15-page email as to why I was operating in the New Age and Buddhism and, I mean, a whole bunch of stuff I don't even know what it is, I don't know, but they were convinced that. And so that was actually really distressing, to be honest, because I knew I wasn't all those things they accused me of. And they'd pulled scriptures all out of context to manipulate this thing and to make it look like I was an agent of the devil. It was so offensive. And so my first response, which I don't recommend, is I had a tantrum. I did. I stomped my foot and I said, that is ridiculous. I've never heard anything more ridiculous. This is stupid. Well, that doesn't go down well when you're in a team of people who are, you know, trying to seek the Lord and live in peace. So losing my temper didn't work out for me. I had no cut through. I lost all credibility. So my second option, which is another option I wouldn't recommend, is I dissolved into a puddle of tears. And I went home and I sat on my bed and I cried like for hours. I was so upset that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was going to be shut down. He was doing such a fabulous work in the hearts of these young people, and it was going to be closed. And I was like, oh God, this is terrible. And that didn't work either. So don't do that. But learn from my mistakes. Anyway, so the next day I woke up and I was actually really unwell, and I had a terrible case of fatigue and brain fog. And, you know, I have a few health issues that I try and manage, but I just thought, you know what, the emotional stress of all of this, because it's not nice being threatened and accused of this kind of thing, it's taken its toll on me. And well, my body's just reacting, and it was hard to get out of bed. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't think. I didn't know who my husband was. No, I did know who he was, anyway. And it actually got so bad that I could hardly stand. When I was standing, I actually had to hold on to something because the dizziness in my head was just swimming, and it was horrible. And I was talking to a couple who are dear friends of ours, and I was explaining the situation to them, and they said, well, why don't we pray for you? And so they so lovingly prayed for me. And in doing so, the Lord revealed actually that I had some arrows had been shot into my back. So in the name of Jesus, we pulled them out. Instantly, I was healed. Instantly. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, I thought it was my health, but no, it was a spiritual attack. And it had happened because I'd turned my back. I'd retreated. I'd run away from the problem in tears and upsetness. And I had been attacked, and it had cost me. It actually cost me something. And so I thought, okay, well, the tantrum didn't work. Running away didn't work. So, God, what is the position that we need to hold when we are facing this particular kind of persecution? Okay. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Wow. Stand firm. Okay. So don't have the tantrum. Don't have the, I don't know, the tears. Stand firm. And now that is actually quite easy to do because, well, the standing bit is. I can stand quite easily. That's fine. And standing firm is a bit of a challenge for me because I'm a bit of a pushover by nature. But what I saw in it, and this is why it's important to know what you're up against, because as parents, you know, sometimes our kids are a little bit rascally. Or is it, does anyone have rascally kids? No, just me, just my kids are rascals. So every now and then I'll do a, you know, no more screens this weekend. I get fed up with the iPad and what have you. No more screens this weekend. Well, if you're familiar with life languages, one of the life languages are influencers, and I've recently discovered that some of my children are influencers, which means they go, oh, Mum, but, you know, I didn't have any screens last week. And, oh, Mum, you know, but you forgot my birthday present 3 years ago, so I need some screens this weekend. Or whatever, and they, little influence, oh, you do this, and I go, oh, yeah, you know what, you're right. And I change my mind, and it's ridiculous. But anyway, when I'm aware of their little sneaky plans, and I'm prepared, I can stand firm, and they can hit me with all their little tricks, and I'm like, nah, not moving. I'm standing firm. I'm not going to move. I'm learning to do this with my horse as well. She's a bit of a bully, but I'm learning to stand up to her too. So it's good, I'm learning. So we stand firm. Okay, that's the first key. You stand firm, you don't give in, you stand firm. You don't want to get into an argument because they mess with your head, but you can stand firm. Okay, so we're all standing firm. That's the first key. Yeah, so there I was. I was like, woohoo, I'm standing firm, I've got this. I know what to do when the religious spirit comes against me. Well, wouldn't you know it, but I get a text. And here's the second wave. And I'm faced again with, it's a different issue. It's not to do with the ministry, but it's a different issue. I'm just going to add this in there. That the religious spirit is so legalistic that when the Pharisees paid Judas the 30 pieces of silver, they took the money out of the treasury to pay him, but then we know he gave the money back and he went off. But they couldn't accept the money back because it would have been illegal. Isn't that ridiculous? Like, it's so twisted and confusing. You would think they wouldn't have a problem, but anyway. I just threw that in there because I thought that was interesting. So, where was I? Text. I got the text. Thank you. And, and this was a legal issue. Yeah. Thank you. Woohoo. Have a cup of tea, please. So this wasn't an attack on me or an accusation against me. This was actually over another issue. I won't go into details because it's blah, blah, blah. But it was a technicality. And I have to meet this person and talk to them. I'm like, oh, God, I'm happy to stand firm, but I really don't want to encounter them. I don't like being threatened and accused of these things. And it's just nasty, and I don't want to do this. But I had to. So I'm standing firm, but, you know, my heart starts to race. Get a little bit panicky, you know, what am I going to say, what am I going to do? And immediately the Lord dropped into my mind the scripture, Colossians 3:3, which I'm actually just going to turn there and read. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. My life is hidden with Christ. And immediately I had a picture of Jesus with his arms out like this, full of white, bright light. And he showed me that when I've got persecution in my life or difficulties or whatever the bad stuff is, it's not me like a little renegade having a little fight over here. But I can step into him. So let's say this is Jesus. So I can step into him and immediately I am hidden. Immediately I'm hidden. And the word life in that passage comes from the Greek word zoe, which includes both physical and spiritual life. So there's a physical element to this as well as a spiritual, which is really cool. I've never yet needed to be invisible, but one day I might need it. You know, one day I might be persecuted. You know, I hope to go back to Africa and other countries where it's unsafe. And one day I may actually need to be invisible to carry out the ministry of Jesus. And I know I have access to that when I step into him. You know the stories of people when they've gone into a place and they've walked right past guards and they haven't been seen. And they've gone right into places that they're not allowed. It's been taped off, but they've had access because they have been hidden in Christ. It's actually the best camouflage system ever. Because you are undetectable. And so that's what the word life means. The word hidden in Greek comes as the word crypto, which means hidden, concealed, or to escape notice. And it's actually where we get the word encryption from. So when I'm in Christ, this over here can't see me. They see Jesus. I am completely hidden. I cannot be attacked. I cannot be persecuted because I am hidden. I am concealed. So I immediately stepped into this. The proviso is, there's a little clue in the words before, for you have died. So that... minor detail. You do have to die. Yeah. You can't escape that. But I was actually at the point where my tantrum hadn't worked and my other thing hadn't worked, so I was ready to give up. I'm like, God, I cannot deal with this. I don't have the thoughts, the wisdom, the strategy, the discernment, the revelation, the understanding. I don't know how to deal with this. But I surrender. I surrender what I want, which naturally was, I want them to pay. I want them to know that they're wrong. So I had to give all of that up. I give my rights up. And it's not just surrendering the reins of our life to Jesus when we get saved. It's the surrender of our thoughts and our will and our emotions in these situations. Do I surrender what I want to have happen? Do I surrender that? I wanted that ministry to carry on, but I actually had to surrender that. And it's like what Joe and Leslie were talking. You know, they had to be willing to surrender their crusade. I have to give that up. I really have to give that up. But it's a no-brainer because when I'm in Christ, I'm in an open heaven. It's Pentecost Sunday, which is awesome. We know the letter of the law kills and the spirit brings life. When Moses brought the Ten Commandments down off Mount Sinai, what did he find? He found Aaron and the calf and the worship. 3,000 people were killed because of that. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So, Paul, in his letter to Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Prior to that, he gives the analogy of Abraham's two sons, the son of the flesh and the son of the promise. And the son of the flesh, the natural, the mind, the rules, the rule book, the structure, always wants to persecute, it actually says this, wants to persecute the son of the promise. But we have the Spirit, and we are children of the promise, which means the supernatural is in our DNA. So when we step into Christ, when we surrender and we're hidden in Christ, we're in a place of an open heaven. We step into the stream of Jesus. It's a place of provision, of fruitfulness, of revelation, of discernment. I don't have to stress about, oh God, you know, please give this to me. And oh, blah, blah, blah. I am in Christ. I'm hidden in Him, where all those things are present. And it's out of my relationship with Him that I find fulfillment. I find life. It's a game changer. It's actually quite radical because it makes the impossible possible. So before I said, you know, none of us would have that. Huh? Yeah, I was driving to meet this person. That turned out so well because it was a legal thing. They actually got tripped up on the legality of it, which the Lord just popped into my mind as I was speaking. So it was awesome, actually, because there was no personal attack. And I just walked off smiling. And I was so happy because, you know, I could bless them and I can forgive them, but I am walking in the love of Jesus, which is the place of perfect peace. It's just so peaceful. I don't know if I'm explaining this well enough. It is awesome. It's the best place to be in Jesus. So that's how we deal with the religious spirit when it comes at us. We stand firm and we remind ourselves to die and we're hidden in Christ. We do have to look at ourselves and say, is there any part of this in me? Is there any part of my thinking that has become a little bit legalistic? Couple of examples. In my 20s, I went parachuting, and because someone told me it was safe. Such a pushover. Anyway, so they give you all this training, and when you jump out of the plane, your parachute opens automatically, and you have to grab onto these little like handles. I think from memory, they control that. Anyway, you have to grab onto them. So I'm. And then you have this little radio on your chest thing. It's a receiver, actually, and they tell you directions, like if you're going a little bit to the left or the right or what have you. And I'm floating down. It's absolutely silent. And I suddenly realise I can't hear anything. And the dreaded thought comes to me that my radio's not switched on, which means I'm going to have to let go. I'm going to have to let go of my handles, which actually weren't doing anything. They're probably just there for decoration. But I felt so secure. Or maybe they did something. I was actually so late getting out of the plane that I just about ended up in another town. But anyway. Anyway. And I could see them running along. Trying to get to where I was going to land to help me. It was so funny. Anyway. So I'm going to have to let go of these little handles. I'm actually going to have to let go. Do my radio all like this. I was so scared because holding on to these things actually made me feel secure. They did nothing in my security. When you're parachuting, you just need two things, a parachute and be attached to it. So, which I had. I didn't need these little things that were making me feel safe. I had to let go. And, you know, if you feel the Holy Spirit saying something to you, don't be afraid to let go. He's totally got you. He's totally got you. And just to give you an example from my own life, I went to Mozambique last year, which was such a privilege and blessing. I got a little bit religious when I was over there. I was going to feed the poor. I really was. I was going to hold those babies. And I was going to sing to them and pray over them. I was going to feed the thousands. I was going to do everything on the list. They have a list of things you can do. And I was going to do everything on that list and get my money's worth. I mean, it's actually free, but the air ticket, you know. So I had one day left and I hadn't done a bunch of things. I'm like, right, I'll be 8 o'clock down at the creche, then at 11 o'clock at the feeding program. Well, wouldn't you believe it? The Lord says to me, this is just how outrageous the kingdom of God is. This is how radical Jesus is. He says to me, no, I want you to go to the day spa and get a massage. I'm like, really? I'm in Africa to feed the poor. No, he says, no, I want you to go to the day spa. So, which you'd think isn't a hardship, but it was for me, actually. So I go over there and I meet this wonderful, wonderful Christian lady who gave me the massage. I didn't know she was a Christian. And she starts prophesying over me. And she starts speaking into my life, to my spirit, to my core, in such a way that, and I received, I received something, a new revelation of Father heart for me. So this is the mind of Christ. We have the have-nots, but we want to be in the haves, don't we? We want to be in the Spirit and in the life of Jesus. He's moving. He's not stationary. He's moving forward. We know his ministry was to the poor and the lost and the brokenhearted. And he's not hiding, but we are hidden in him. So let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are children of the promise and that you have given us your Spirit to minister to us and to hold us and to empower us, that we can walk as vessels filled with you to carry out your ministry on earth. We don't want to be enslaved by any religious mindset, any concept, any idea that this has to be done like this and this is the way and this is the posters have to be like this and what have you. We want to be walking in freedom in your love and just bringing Jesus to earth, bringing the will of the Father to earth. And I thank you, God, that we can walk in that closeness and that communion with you. And I just want us to prophetically, we're just going to prophetically step into Jesus. I want you to just step into that hidden place where he's got your back. He's got you. Well, oh, Jesus. He's got you. He's got us. And when we're surrendered, we are just so free to pursue him and to follow him and to give our lives to him. Jesus, you are our everything. Jesus, you are our everything. Jesus, you are our everything. You are our everything. Without you, Jesus, I am nothing. I have nothing in myself, but in you, you fulfill me. You give me life. You give me your life. Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to that place of being hidden in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Open up the front for ministry. If you have had a conflict like I have, and you may have been wounded by this religious spirit, we're just going to invite you to come up, and we're going to have the ministry team up here, or for anything.